I want to invite you to take your Bibles. I've already referenced it a few times, and please open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 4. And then, would you pray with me this morning? Father God, again we pray now. And it's fitting and right for us to pray. We're opening up your word. And so we're praying that your word works in our life. We're your church. And so it's fitting for us to pray that, your gospel would work in our life. Father, I pray that we're changed. We're encouraged. I pray that the gospel spreads through the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Little towns, I don't know if you've seen this as you drive through the country, little towns love their little claims to fame. Have you gone through the country and you pass those little towns of a couple hundred, and as you get into the town, you see the sign on the side of the road before you get into town, you know, whatever town, fill the blank in, home of, birthplace of, something you didn't even know existed. But they got their claim to fame. When I lived out on the East Coast, every little town you come into, it seemed like George Washington slept there some time ago. He slept a lot of places in western Pennsylvania. I mean, as you come farther towards the Mississippi, Lewis and Clark crossed the Mississippi tons of times as you go across there. Because every little town has a little Lewis and Clark was here one time. You run into the town, birthplace of this famous person, home of this great festival. It seems like every town just needs their claim to fame. This morning, we go to Nazareth. Nazareth is a little town. Couple hundred people. But if things keep going the way they're going, if these keep falling into place, it won't be long before you can walk to Nazareth and look to the side of the road and see a little sign saying Nazareth, home of Jesus. Because right now, he's becoming more and more popular. I mean, look at the first few verses of our passage this morning. Luke 4, 14 and 15. And Jesus returned. He returned from where? He returned from being tempted. He returned from the wilderness of being tempted in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went throughout all the surrounding countries. How much are people talking about him? A lot. Rumor mill's going about what Jesus is doing. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Things are going pretty good. Jesus is teaching. People are talking about it. If you read the Gospel of John, you'd actually see in the sequence, you would see that Jesus has already done the miracle at the wedding feast, and he's already probably done a few other miracles. I mean, you want to get people talking, do a couple miracles. I can see the people in Nazareth getting wind, saying, hey, you know what? I heard so-and-so. They were up north by the Sea of Galilee, and you will not believe what I heard Jesus did up there. Oh, really? Wow. Well, I heard so-and-so, and they were up this way, and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and you will not believe what they said. They said Jesus taught, and he taught better than anyone had ever taught before. And people are liking it. People are chit-chatting. And then word gets out that Jesus is coming back to Nazareth. Jesus walks him back to the city that he grew up in. I'm just piecing some pieces of the puzzle together from this phrase here. He's being glorified by all. The rumor mill is going. I picture Jesus walking back in. He's getting a few pats on the back. Welcome home, Jesus. Oh, I'm sure the elders of the synagogue are going to ask you to talk tomorrow, right? And so we go from this being glorified by all, homecoming time, to then let me just skip ahead to the end of our paragraph this morning. And they rose up and drove him, Jesus, just make sure you're clear. They rose up and drove Jesus out of the town and brought Jesus to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so they could throw him a big party. You engaged enough? So they could throw him, Jesus, down the cliff. How do we go from glorified by all and all the synagogues he's going to time to throw Jesus off the cliff? You at least recognize that's a massive change, right? You don't easily go from being glorified by all to angry, rage-filled mob trying to kill you. What happens? The answer to that question is a struggle that's still going on today. In Nazareth, they realized that Jesus was not the Jesus they hoped he would be. They wanted a poverty-ending, Roman-killing Jesus. And that's not who he was. And it became clear that Jesus was not going to be the Jesus they wanted him to be. They rejected Jesus to the point they hated him. See, this is so often the case. This is so often the case even today. Individuals receive Jesus because they misunderstand who Jesus really is. They see Jesus and they put in the blank what they want Jesus to be. I want the make my life easier Jesus. I love Jesus. I want the Jesus to get all my problems to go away Jesus. Yeah, that's the Jesus I love. And they receive Jesus, but really what they receive is a misunderstood concoction of their own thinking of what they hoped Jesus would be. And they come face to face with who Jesus really is, the one who calls them what they really are. They reject him. The sad reality is what they reject is what they desperately need. What they reject is their only hope. So Luke 4 this morning. Take a look at those first few verses with me. Jesus is often received because people misunderstand who he is. Jesus is often received because people misunderstand who he is. So here's the setting. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus talking. I'm getting ahead of myself. I shouldn't go there yet. Let's get the setting here. Verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth where he was brought up, and he was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophets Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. So here's the setting. Jesus comes back home. He walks through streets in Nazareth that he has walked as a little kid. He hears sounds that he hasn't heard for a while. When I came back, I hadn't been in West Bend for a decade. Hadn't been in Watertown where I spent several years for college. And I come back to the area, you round a corner, all of a sudden like just memory flash. I haven't thought about that intersection in 10 years. And it comes flooding back. I'm assuming here's Jesus and he's seeing things he hasn't seen in a little while. He hears the same sounds of the trumpet saying, here's the end of the workday on Friday and it's time for the Sabbath to begin here Friday evening as the sun goes down. He walks into the synagogue and he sees the elders, the same elders, some of them probably taught Jesus some scripture as he grew up. And it's time now for the service to start and they do what they would do in a synagogue worship. They'd read from the law. They would sing a psalm. And then it would be time for another reading of scripture and a teaching. And as was so often the case, those who would be traveling, teachers that would be traveling, would be asked to present. And so here's Jesus. And if we've read the setting, he's pretty well known now. And so it's kind of obvious. Let's ask Jesus to talk today. And it seems like Jesus is handed the scroll of Isaiah. He doesn't ask for it. They say, here's the reading. Here's Isaiah. But he picks the passage. And so he unscrolls the scroll and finds Isaiah. Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, the verses I read just a few moments ago. And Isaiah 58, verse 6. And he begins to read. And he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We're going to circle back to these verses for a long time later on here. But just take the surface of this. Does this not sound like a wonderful passage? Blind people get to see. That's pretty good. Poor people get good news. I mean, I can see the people. They know this passage. They know this passage that Jesus is reading is from Isaiah. And they know it's talking about the Messiah coming and the blessings that are going to get poured out when the Messiah comes. I mean, I can see the people hear Jesus read this passage and get head nods like, amen. I don't know if they said amen back then, but whatever that would have been. Smiles on their face saying, yes. Won't that be a good day when this verse comes true? And Jesus finishes reading his short passage and he rolled the scroll and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Okay, so now I read this one and too easily I bring into our culture. Because we did a scripture reading. Doug Hall read a scripture this morning. He stands up, reads the scripture, and he goes back with you and sits down. And no one blinks an eye. That's what we're supposed to do, right? I'm going to preach, and eventually I'm going to get done preaching. I'm going to go sit down. And so sometimes we just read this passage like Jesus read scripture, rolls it up, go sit down, and we're like, shouldn't you say something about this now, Jesus? Kind of like we almost treat this like he just read the scripture and that was enough, kind of like a mic drop kind of a moment. I'm done now. And everyone's just kind of staring at him like, what else are you going to say? Culturally, he's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. You read scripture, and then when it's time for you to teach, you would come and you sit down in the middle of the room and everyone would be around you. In fact, many people would just be standing along the edges. If you want to go back to that, I'd be okay with that. I will sit next week and you take your turn and you stand instead, okay? That would be the cultural setting. They would sit down and everybody else would be kind of around, standing around the edges of the room, and you would teach. So really what's happening is normal here. Jesus reads scripture. He sits down in the place to teach, and everyone's looking at him saying, okay, now what are you going to say, Jesus? Because this is a great passage, Jesus. I mean, the promised Messiah, the deliverer coming, poor people not being poor anymore. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Do you get how profound that one sentence was? I mean, that's a short message, isn't it? I mean, that's no point. That's not a first, second, third point. There's one point. I just fulfilled it. But that's enough to get the people talking. Jesus just claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the one who's come to bring this blessing that we see in Isaiah 61. The people respond expectantly. I mean, they begin to murmur, and all they spoke well of him. They marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So, walk through this. Don't jump ahead on this passage, okay? Just take it at face value. Jesus comes, he reads scripture, he says, look, I fulfilled what was just said in this passage right now. And how do the people respond? They marveled. And they said, wow, those are some really sweet things he just said. Isn't this Joseph's son? Now, some people read Joseph's son almost like derogatory, like, come on, this is just Joseph's son. How dare he teach like this? Honestly, I think when you pair it with they marveled and there were gracious words, this isn't a negative. So I went to high school in Georgia. My dad was the pastor of that church. And well after I left, he remained to be the pastor. And so I would, years later, come back, and my dad would often ask me to preach. I learned really quickly. I don't care if I've been gone 10 years, came back with three kids, and was already pastoring a church somewhere else. For some people, when I came back, I was still the 14-year-old boy they remembered. Doesn't that ring true? You kind of stay one age for some people. And so I would come back, and I'd preach, and the response, oh, isn't that sweet? Luke preaching. That's a special thing. It kind of almost irritate me, make me want to preach angrier. Like, I'm going to bring it this time. You're not going to say this is a sweet message, okay? But this is the kind of, they lump you into what you used to be. And so I can kind of see this happening. Here, Jesus preaches. That's Joseph's son. Wow. And they marveled. Now, I think some of you have to, we got to work for a second here. We think Messiah, we hear Messiah, and we automatically think God, Jesus Christ, deity, right? Messiah is God come in human form to deliver us. We think Messiah, we think God. It's one and one for us. It was not for everybody back then. Messiah simply meant I want a deliverer. So anybody who's going to come along and deliver me from my oppression, deliver me from my state, he can be my Messiah. So for Jesus to come up and read this passage and say, hey, it's fulfilled today, he doesn't have to claim to be God. He just has to claim to say, I'm going to deliver you. So when they hear these words, initially, they have, wow, this is good. But sadly, they misunderstand. They hear poor, and they automatically think, well, we're poor. Like, you should see my bank account, Jesus. We're poor. We need good news, Jesus, because we're poor. And they hear oppressed, and they think, Jesus, you want to know about oppressed? Let me tell you about my tax rate from the Romans. That's oppression, Jesus. We need deliverance. They hear blind, and they think, I know tons of people in this city that need healing, Jesus. Give sight to the blind. Let's start with the blind, but I got the lame people, and I got all these other people that need healing. This is good, Jesus. But here's the problem. They misunderstand who Jesus was. They misunderstand why Jesus came. They misunderstand the need that Jesus came to meet. I wonder how many people fill churches this morning who completely misunderstand who Jesus Christ is. How many churches are filled with people who want Jesus to be something that he is not? And some of you, we want a certain type of Jesus. And so when we see Jesus, we say, oh yes, I love Jesus. But what we really love is a misunderstanding of who he really is. I want the Jesus, we think, who will accept me for the way I am and not make me change anything, Jesus. I want the Jesus who will just take all the problems away in my life and give me a wonderful life, Jesus. How many people misunderstand who Jesus is? I want the Jesus who lets me come on Sundays, feel a little bit better about myself, and let me go live my life the way I want to live. You want the Jesus who gives you a little bit of peace that you can go to heaven, but not the actual Jesus that makes you change your life. And you can say you love Jesus, but the sad reality is you don't even know him. What you know is the creation of your sinful nature that wants ease, that wants justification on your sin. Those are harsh words. Those are sobering words. But the sad reality is so many individuals receive Jesus and do not know what they're talking about. The sad reality is that there are churches who proclaim, here's Jesus and let's praise him, but they're not praising the Jesus of God's word. Jesus' hometown is going to see who Jesus really is. And when they see who he really is, they reject him. They run him out. They try to kill him. Because Jesus is so often rejected because people actually understand who he is. When people actually see who Jesus is and why he came and why he died and what he calls for, he is so often rejected. The people do it. I mean, I read you verse 29. They take him to the edge of the cliff and they're ready to throw him off the cliff. That's rejecting Jesus, let's just say, right? When Jesus is physically in front of you and you so reject him that you're ready to throw him off a cliff and be done with him. So, if I've said people misunderstand Jesus and now that they're actually going to understand Jesus and when they do, they're going to reject Jesus, then we have to say, then who is he? Jesus came for spiritual deliverance. So first we need to look back. We need to re-examine what we've kind of already gone through and look at it with a different light. So we're going to get back to Luke 4, 18 through 19 in just a second. But I want you to look at the next verse here in the sequence. Jesus has said these words. They marvel. What gracious words these are is their response. And Jesus goes a step further in verse number 23. And he says to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. So back in that day and age, medical attention wasn't that great, okay? So if you're going to say you're a doctor and you got a really good treatment for a disease, typically the response will be, okay, well, let me see you try it yourself. So if you say this drink is going to get me better, let me see you down a couple glasses before I'm going to take it myself. And so the kind of concept here is you're going to say, wait a minute here, I'm going to do this deliverance. Well, then do it right now. Let's see it. What we have heard from you at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. We've heard some things, Jesus. We've heard some amazing things, Jesus. Let's see it. You say you preach good news to the poor. You say you heal the blind. And I kind of heard rumor that you've done some of those things. Let's see it, Jesus. Show us this. See, what they're looking for is they are looking for a physical blessing poured out by Jesus. I've kind of already alluded to this, but some read the passage that Jesus reads, and they hear poor, and they hear captive, and they are blind, and they hear oppressed, and they automatically think through this in a completely physical way. They hear poor, and they think financially poor, destitute. And they hear blind, and they think the individual stumbling around the streets blind. And they see oppressed, and they think individual in jail, in bondage, behind bars. And then they stop. So that Jesus would come, and his purpose in coming is to ease our physical sufferings here in this world. I mean, if we just stop there, all Jesus comes for is to make the poor people have a little bit more money in their pockets. The blind person be able to have sight again. But here's the sad reality. The poor person who has a little bit more money is still going to die one day. And the blind person who can see now is still going to have to close his eyes one day and not see anymore. Which is why I'm so glad that Jesus comes for far more than just giving sight to the blind. See, what happens in this passage is they look for physical blessing. But when you look at what Jesus is doing here, he's doing something far more than that. So he quotes from Isaiah 61. You can look there later. The first two verses is what we quoted at the beginning of the service. Those next few verses, they could be read to have some physical blessing. But when you get to the end of the chapter of Isaiah 61, it's clear. He proclaims, you'll be given robes of righteousness and salvation poured out. What's robes of righteousness? It is righteousness that is not my own, given to me by grace. This is salvation that he's talking about in this passage. Look at what Jesus says in his own words says. He says, when he gets done reading, he says in verse 22, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing today, right now. It's been fulfilled, period. Well, what's he done already? Has he broken anybody out of jail yet today? No. Did he heal anybody yet in this city? Nope. What did he do? He proclaimed scripture to them. This is about spiritual deliverance. Look at his ministry. A few chapters from now, a few Sundays from now, we're going to get to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to be sitting in a prison. I think we could read and say, proclaim liberty to the captives and say, John the Baptist is captive. He needs some liberty. What's Jesus going to do to John the Baptist sitting in prison? He's going to leave him in prison. What's going to happen to him? He's going to die. I don't say that glibly. He's going to die. He's going to call disciples. Those disciples are going to sit in prison after prison, and many of them die. You look at Jesus' ministry, he doesn't deliver the oppressed. He doesn't overthrow Rome. You know what he does? He pays taxes to Rome. So what does Jesus do if he does not deliver the physically oppressed, if he does not break the people out of jail? What does he do? He delivers spiritually. He proclaims good news to the poor that have nothing to offer a holy God except their filthy rags of their own self-righteousness and their sins. That's poor. And he preaches good news to them. He offers sight to the spiritually blind who stumble around thinking that they have 20/20 vision, all the while they blindly stumble down the road to hell. He gives sight so that they see their own wretchedness and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Jesus do? He preaches good news to those who are in bondage of sin, who are in slavery to sin, held captive by Satan, and he preaches freedom to them. He is here for spiritual deliverance. This is who Jesus is. And this is the Jesus that everyone desperately needs. If you haven't seen yourself as blind, oppressed, poor, hopeless, then you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. If me getting up and say, this is who we used to be, we were blind, we were hopeless, pushes against your pride, then I'm pushing you back and say, wait a minute, that's the gospel. The gospel says I am nothing. The gospel says I am hopeless. The gospel says I'm blind and I can't even see which way to go. It actually gets worse. The gospel says I'm dead. And it says here, Jesus comes and he gives life and he gives sight and he gives freedom. And you push back and say, well, wait a minute, okay, Pastor, I'm following you and I'm hearing what you're saying, but I know enough about Jesus. He did some really good things, didn't he, though? I mean, he fed like 5,000 plus people. I mean, he cared for poor people. And I know some other things, like he somebody was dead and he gives them life, and there's lame people and he makes them walk, and there's lepers and he heals them. I mean, he even gives people good work days and makes their fishing nets overflow with fish. He does helpful physical things, and I say, yes, he does. But that's not the real reason why he comes. Those are the means and the tools by which he shows who he is. And yes, I'd say we'll meet physical needs as we proclaim deliverance spiritually. And we show the love of Christ as we compassionately proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But the message is not, Jesus has come to make your life wonderful. The message has not come to the unemployed saying, look, here's Jesus, come and you'll have a great job now. I love this quote. It pushed me so hard this week. We are meant to announce to the blind that if they believe in this Jesus, they may receive their physical, they may never see with their physical eyes in this life, but they will see glories they cannot imagine. We are meant to announce to the prisoners that they may still be required to serve lifelong sentences, but they will be free inside that jail if they believe. We must tell the poor that they will not receive riches and may have to serve God the rest of their lives in poverty, but in glory they will receive riches they cannot imagine. This is the message we get to share. Don't bemoan the message and say, oh man, I wish we could do more. This is eternally good. We were there one time, weren't we, Christian? Hopeless, bondage, blind. I think sometimes we forget it. Yesterday afternoon, I did what I've been doing on Saturdays, and I coached a bunch of little boys running around a soccer field. God's trying to teach me patience, so it's good. It's good. I'm learning. And as I did that, we were engaged in this on purpose to have conversation. And God made a life intersect with my wife's life and had a conversation about a son who is hopeless, low, and needs sight. Needs hope, needs the gospel. These are the people we're surrounded with on a daily basis, church family. I mean, without the gospel, what do you have? And I know we live in a culture that we live in suburban America, and we have people just full grocery carts and manicured lawns, and we just kind of get lulled in this idea that they're okay without the gospel and I'm okay with the gospel, so we're good on both sides. No. They cannot be okay without the gospel. They are blind. And the sad reality is, Saturday evenings, I come back from the gym, and so there's early mass. Us Baptists haven't jumped on that whole, like, Saturday options for worship yet. But there's a whole train load of individuals coming out of a four-way intersection that I cross every Saturday evening. and my heart breaks. They can see me under the car, but they're blind. Blind. And our Savior preaches deliverance. And our Savior preaches sight. And our Savior preaches life. And we've been given the same message. Christian, where does this lead me? It leaves me proclaiming it, but it also leaves me humbled. This is who I was. So often, we become so disconnected with the gospel in our life that we begin to actually think this lie that we have rights and we deserve things. So often we become so disconnected with the gospel that we actually feel like we're doing God a good favor today. Like, we came to church. God should be pretty happy with us, shouldn't he? I mean, so often we become so disconnected with the reality of who we were that we do a little bit of service to God and we pat ourselves on the back like, man, good me, right? 2 bonus points for Luke today. Yet when I come face to face with the reality of who I used to be, I was blind, I was hopeless, I was in captive to sin, I was under oppression. And by God's grace, not because I could do anything else, because I couldn't even see the state I was in, Jesus takes me out of that state and gives me new life and gives me freedom. And now says, here's the life I've given to you. And I do anything for him. What am I getting? Grace upon grace upon grace. This is where Romans 12 comes in. I love Romans 12 because Romans 12 unpacks this. It's not just one verse. Unpacks this for like chapter after chapter after chapter to where you get to the end of it and you're like, whoa, I am low. And God does everything. And then gets to chapter number 12 and says, okay, so here's your reasonable bare minimum response in your life. Go live it. Christian, when we come face to face with this reality, we cannot tell ourselves this lie that somehow we're doing God a favor. We live by grace. We serve by grace. We breathe air by God's grace. And we say, God, thank you. So who's this Jesus? This Jesus is a spiritual deliverer that we desperately need. Who's this Jesus? This Jesus offers deliverance to all peoples. So that was looking back from what they were at. Look back at the passage. There's 24 now. Because Jesus is going to step on some toes, and he knows exactly what toes need to be stepped on. Okay? Verse 24, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Nahum the Syrian. Okay, you see what Jesus just does here? I'm like, Jesus, you want to be thrown off a cliff, don't you? Because you're really pushing him right now. So here's the Jews and the Nazareth community, and they say, okay, Jesus, I hear you. You want to give all this blessing, so we're in line for blessing, and because we're your hometown, you better do the blessing here, right here. Let's get started. We want blessing. He says, well, actually, let's see how God's worked in the past. Because the Jews automatically think, here's my deliverer. I get deliverer. Nobody else gets deliverer. In fact, if you were listening this morning when I read my first two verses from Isaiah 61, the end of the verse number 2 actually talks about God's wrath and judgment being poured out. But when Jesus reads this passage here, he doesn't quote the wrath part. He only fulfills the blessing, spiritual deliverance part right now. See, the Jews would read this passage and say, we get the blessing, and yes, there's wrath coming because you get the wrath and you get the wrath, and that city over there is going to get the wrath. When we saw it with his disciples, let's go to the Samaritan towns. And how do we want to leave the Samaritan towns? We want to leave the Samaritan towns in a pile of ash and rubble. That's how much they viewed these people. So when they get here, they say, okay, it's time for a blessing. So, of course, we're going to get the blessing. And Jesus says, well, let's see how God works. And he goes back to famine days. I need to make sure I get my Elisha's right. So Elijah's day. 3.5 years of famine. No rain. Okay, this is not just like, oh, bummer, we don't have rain, but the next city over has rain, so we can still go to Walmart because they're going to ship their food over to us. This is no food. You get one crop, you eat for 1 year, you better get the next crop or you don't eat the next year. What do you do for 3.5 years with no crops? And if you get to that stage, who in that community is going to be the hardest hurt? It's going to be the widows who don't have the husband or the sons to care for them. Did Israel have people in desperate need for those 3.5 years? Yeah. Who does God send his prophet Elijah to go to, though? Elijah, I need you to get up, and I actually need you to leave Israel. And you go up, and you get to the city in Sidon, and there's going to be a widow there. And she's going to be picking up sticks, and you talk to that widow. What does that widow get? That widow gets what every individual who goes to the shopping mall dreams for. Like unlimited groceries that keep stockpiling themselves. She's not even Jewish. I can imagine, like the Jews in that day, they don't like that story probably. Let's just skim over that one and get back to where God starts blessing the Israelites again. Elisha's day, a lot of leopards, a lot of individuals sick with disease in Israel that day and age. Who does he heal? He doesn't even move the prophet this time. He brings a Syrian captain of the guard. So over individuals who come and terrorize Israel. An individual who has Israelites as slaves. And brings him to Israel to heal him with a Jewish prophet. Man, Jesus, you had like 1,000 stories that you could have pulled from the Old Testament. You picked those two? I think you want to get a point across here. So here's the people, like, here, do the work here. And he says, well, wait a minute, let's just think how God works, actually. This blessing is for more than just you. This blessing goes to all peoples. I think it's really easy for us to hear the Jew-Gentile kind of debate and think, seriously, Jews, come on. You should have known better. You can't hate people like that just because they're not part of your race. Seriously. We may not struggle with a Jew-Gentile battle in our minds, but church, please, let the gospel impact how you view individuals around you that are not like you and not let society's narrative impact it. I mentioned I went to high school in Georgia. I grew up in Pennsylvania. Went to Georgia. There was some culture shock. They talk different. Like, that was a culture shock. There were some good culture shocks, like biscuits and gravy. That's a good culture shock. I'll take that culture shock any day. But I remember... I want to say this very graciously because individuals that I know love God. Individuals who would sacrifice for foreign missions but bemoan the fact when an individual who wasn't of their skin color would move into their neighborhood. How's that the gospel? Please don't say the gospel and Jesus delivers, offers deliverance to all peoples, and we say amen and we put our money on the offering plate, but then we ignore the individual next door to us. Gospel for all peoples. This is why I pray that our church models the demographics that God's placed us inside of. Okay, we're not inner city Milwaukee. I know we're not. You got to drive 35 minutes to get down there. And so I just look out the community, and I always want the community demographics to match what we are in this building. Because the gospel is not middle-class Caucasian. the gospel's for all people. Because one day we're going to gather around a throne room, and it's going to be every tribe and every tongue and every nation praising God. And I pray God gives a little taste of that right here. Who's this Jesus? This Jesus offers spiritual deliverance. Who's this Jesus? This Jesus offers deliverance for all peoples. Who's this Jesus? This Jesus must be received by faith. So come back to verse 23. What do they want? They wanted a sign. So like, Jesus, I hear what you're saying. I like what you're saying. I mean, who doesn't want a bunch of blessing, right? But let's get it started. So Jesus, let's see a few things. Like, I've heard you've done this and this and this, but can you show it to me? Like prove it, Jesus. I mean, up until this time, it's just hearsay. Can you actually pull it off now, Jesus? But then he goes to those two accounts. And I think the accounts are there multifaceted. Yes, they're there for a Jew-Gentile push. But there's another element that these two narratives share. So you go to the widow in Sidon. Prophet comes to her and says, here, you need to make me some bread. And she says, well, I'm sorry, I got a little bit left for one little loaf. We're going to eat this and die. And he says, okay, make me some bread. Okay, he has a promise then. If you do this, then God will provide for you. That's all she has. Strange prophet walks up to her, gives her a promise. What does she do? She obeys. Can you for a split second put yourself in her shoes? I mean, it's not like she doesn't even get like a down payment. Like, here's a big bag of flour, make me one, and then God's going to keep on blessing you. It's use the last little bit of resources you have, and then God will bless you. And just make sure you don't think that's a fluke. Go to the next one. You have a guy with leprosy. Go to a nation that he does not respect. Go to a God that he does not know. Talk to a prophet who gives him really strange advice about whole things about like dipping yourself in some dirty water in a river. What down payment of evidence does he have that God's going to do anything? It's not like the prophet touches his hand, says, here, your hand's clean, now go do the rest and we'll get the rest clean, okay? He has nothing other than the back of mind thinking, I'm going to look stupid after I come out of this water. What does he do? He obeys. You have two narratives of individuals who take steps of faith apart from any evidence and then see God work. You see the sequence? Horrible need, desperate need, just a promise that God will work. Act of faith, God pours out the blessing. Same sequence, both accounts. And I push it back upon the Nazarite, the Nazareth village here. Here is, give us a down payment, show us something. Faith. I'm received by faith. The call of Jesus is simply to believe. Not just nod your head, believe, but submit to Jesus as God's Son, only payment for your sin, belief. Jesus must be received by that faith. And because of having to be received by that faith, he's so often rejected. People want Jesus through earning him because somehow in our minds we think that's somehow more secure. Because if I can earn Jesus, then I get to keep him because I've put out for him. People want Jesus to have to do something. So like, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, like, I'll give you three options. Like, I need a job, like, I would like a girlfriend, and like, I don't know, I need a new car. Do one of those things, God, Jesus, that I'll follow you now. And then we want the evidence to say, here he is, and then we'll follow him. This is what it calls, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus isn't going to give him a sideshow. This is who I am. This is the Jesus I am. I'm here for spiritual deliverance. Because you're blind. I'm here for spiritual deliverance because you're enslaved to sin. And I'm here to be received by faith to believe. And before the Jews could think that was all only for them, they have to look a little bit farther north and find a little widow story, an Assyrian who has more faith than they did. Nazareth doesn't like the Jesus that he is. And so enraged, they gather him up as the paragraph finishes, and they either carry him or force him out of the city to the top of a cliff. And then this is kind of when I wish like the Bible came with like video clips, because the mental imagery I get here, because what happens here is they got him, and he's on the edge of the cliff, and they are going to throw him off the cliff. And then he just, verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went away. Like, just how did that happen? The mental imagery I get, kids, you have Tom and Jerry classics, like, they're running around in a pile of smoke, and Tom actually thinks he's got Jerry, and the smoke clears, and he's there biting his tail, and Jerry's off running. This is the kind of mental imagery I got. We got Jesus, we're throwing him off the cliff. How could he say what he just said? And there's Jesus just walking away. And they don't do anything. He's in complete control. Just before we think for one second that he could die a moment before he's supposed to, he's in complete control. So how do they respond to who Jesus is? They reject him. They vehemently reject him. They're filled with rage. How dare he say he can do this? How dare he offer to those people? How dare he not show us signs? How dare he say that we're spiritually sick? And they reject him. But how do you receive him? Not the Jesus that you think you want. Not the Jesus that you just say, I love this Jesus because I can come to church on Sunday, feel really good, and leave. Not the Jesus that gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling but doesn't call out your sin. But the Jesus that calls you for what you are, a slave to sin with no hope, destined for eternity in hell, away from God, actually bearing the wrath of God. That's where you are. And this is the Jesus you desperately need. Your life may be just as hard tomorrow morning. Your ailments and your aches might be just as much, maybe even more. But this Jesus can give you spiritual deliverance. Deliverance for all of eternity. A whole city raised up, and they rejected him because they found out who he was. If you are there and you are seeing this Jesus for who he is, I plead for you to respond with faith and repentance that this Jesus is who he says he is. And he pays the penalty for my sin upon the cross. And he offers deliverance and he offers restoration to God through belief, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Christian, who are you? You are an individual saved from that state. How should we live because we're saved from that state this week? Would you pray? Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word in our life. And I pray you take your word and you work in our life now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.